Okay, we are starting the fifth session of today, Saturday, which means the 11th session out of 12. So once this one's done, we'll have one more to go. I want to take up where we left off in the next section. We're talking about the inspiration and authority of the text and how do we determine what's canonical. So we're going to ask a question, and this is related to the other one about the trustworthiness of the text. Can we tell that it's been transmitted accurately? In one of the slides that I do about biblical authority, I have a slide that it shows a series of pictures, images, that talk about the transmission of the text. And if I think of it, I'll look for it in a second and show it to you. But did anybody play a game that we used to call it Whisper Down the Lane? Where a bunch of people were in a line, and you know, and somebody would start something, and the part of the game was the joke. They would see what it sounded like when you came down the end. Okay,
same sort. Telephone line is what we call it.
What would you call it?
Telephone line.
Okay, and so the point was, what's the story going to sound like at the end? All right. So somebody says something. By the time you get to it, this person, everybody changes it. All right. Well, what if you played the game this way? And this, of course, ruins the fun of the game. What if after the first person had something in mind, they said to the next person, or when they whispered to them, they said, okay, what'd that person tell you? And they stopped and said, wait a minute, this person, is that what you told them? No, I didn't tell them that. What if every time you stopped at it, you checked compared to the person before? Well, that's no fun, because by the time you get to the end of it, you do a fact check. By the time you get to the end of it, everybody's going to be saying the same thing because you're ruining the game by not allowing that. Well, here's the thing. Is there a way to fact check something along the way? And that's what this is designed to do. Again, I mentioned before that there are five transmissions of text. From the Father to the Son, that's traceable, that's trackable. From the Son to the Apostles, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I have not called you servants, but I called you friends, because everything that I received from the Father, I've passed along to you. That's John 15, 8, 9, and 10. John chapter 17, he not only said that again, he said, but the Apostles knew that everything he taught them had come from the Father. So when the Apostles passed along what they learned from the Son, they said, we got this from the Son, who got this from the Father. And then when Paul talked to Timothy, he says, I'm telling you what I have received. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if you've received what I've taught you, and by the way, I've received it too. So watch. I'm going to write a book called Delivered one day. All right? Not Deliverance, but Delivered. All right? And the book called Delivered is talking about the Scriptures. Opening verses of Luke chapter 1, he talks about the delivered gospel. What does that mean? It means it's been signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm not going to start quoting Stevie Wonder here, okay? All right, it's a signed, sealed, and delivered gospel. What's the point is, what I received, I delivered to somebody else. So it's a delivered gospel. It's talking about, it's not only got, you've got the receipt for it, and we can vouch that it left this place, it went to this place, it got to this place. You can track it all along the way. Father to son to the apostles, apostles to men like Timothy, next generation, it's all trackable. But what happens when it gets out of their hands? What happens when we get beyond the realm? Oops. What happens when we get beyond the realm of the apostles and beyond the realm of the people that they taught? So the Masoretes are a group of scribes that came into play with reference to transcribing and translating and transmitting the biblical text of the Old Testament primarily. And let me tell you how persnickety those folks were. They counted words, they counted letters. They counted middle words, they counted middle letters. They counted the number of each type of letter. You can do all this stuff digitally by software today. You can drop a file into it and it'll count everything. It'll count the spaces, it'll count the accents, it'll count everything. They did this manually. They counted the number of each word. They counted the frequency of unique words. They counted where each word, a unique word appeared, the beginning, middle, and the end of the verses. They used very specific skins upon which they wrote these things. And so my point was, everything was measurable. It was all countable. And if something didn't measure up, they'd throw the script away. They'd throw the skin away that they were writing on. So they did all of this. Let me make sure I didn't miss a scribe. No, I got it. Just want to make sure I didn't miss a slide here. They did this to show deference and reverence for God's Word. They deferred to a standard by which they were counting these things, demonstrating reverence for the text itself and also to reference to special names. And if the manuscripts didn't measure up, generally speaking, they were thrown away. So there's attention to detail that's here. So let me just say something that's important concerning what we're going to look at as we briefly, in the end of the session today, talk about some of these texts. So in 1946, 47, I always forget which year, this is the way it's often related. A young boy is throwing stones or sticks or something. He's throwing stuff in a cave and he hears something break. He goes into the cave, and what he broke was some kind of pottery vessel. And inside that vessel, there were writings. There were pieces of scripture, or what later found to be scripture, writings and so forth. And this is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's not just one or two. There's a whole bunch of them kept by the Essene community that we found that Herod may have even shown deference to during his life. And they wrote lots of scripture. Evidently was the scriptorium, a copying center, and so forth. And so they compared this text. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The most recent copies of Old Testament text, upon which all Old Testament translations that we're familiar with, are dated back to the 800s, 900s A.D. And this is a copy of Old Testament scriptures that were 150 plus years on the other side of the time of Christ. So nearly 1,000 years difference between this text and this text. All right. So what's the tendency to think about? I have a copy of a letter. Well, I've got a copy of the same letter, and my copy is, 50 years older than yours. Let's put them together and see if they're the same. All right. So that's what they're doing. They're comparing one to the other. So of the 100, and they're using just one chapter here, of the 166 words in Isaiah 53, only 17 letters out of 166 words, and that's not telling us how many letters there were totally, in the Dead Sea Scroll, and it's designated here, differ from the Masoretic text. Some of them were spelling differences. Has anybody ever looked at an old American dictionary when they first came out in the late 17, early 1800s? There was no standardization of spelling. Some words you can spell almost any way you want, all right? Teachers are going to go, no, Tommy, don't spell it that way. All right, Evelyn's dad would always, what's that?
The color gray.
Yeah, there you go. Evelyn's dad would always, as a matter of joking with the kids, would say to Evelyn's little sister, Rebecca, she's going to come up and see us later this week, he said, you're in trouble, T-R-U-B-B-E-L. And he just did that to be funny. One day she misspelled trouble on a spelling test the way her daddy taught her when he was joking. And, but obviously it sounds like trouble. You look at T-R-U-B-B, well, that could be trouble.
That's why you spell trouble.
Okay, there you go. And so we've got, English is odd from the standpoint of the language. The point is, you could still tell what it was, even though it's a letter. I mean, as I go through my slides, I got two letters out of the way, or I forgot a letter. The point is, spelling differences don't say that you've got something totally different. You had letters that were written different. Has anybody seen, tell me, how do we write dates normally in this country if you're doing it numerically?
Well, it depends. If you're doing it for a letter, month.
Well, it's usually month, day, year.
If you're doing
that's
it
not
for
the way
testing.
That you're. Well, and that's part of the reason we have different ways we do that.
Day, month, year in Europe. I
was just going to say in Europe they'll do it different times, so different ways. So the way we do that, and some people when they write their sevens, they've got to make sure they've got the little cross on the seven. My point is, and then I know some people every time they make a zero, they put a line through it so you don't mistake it for an O. All right? And so, the thing is, well, that can't be the same. No, that's just a stylistic thing.
If you put a line through...
That's Evelyn's mother knew shorthand. That's how she took biblical notes.
Yeah.
I do the same thing when I write notes in my Bible. I've got a whole bunch of acronyms that I make up. When I write stuff, when I grade students' papers, they'll see AWK all over the place. And they might sound, what is that? It sounds like, the Blackbeard's parrot going, awk, awk, awk. Well, that's just short for awkward. That's all I put, AWK. This sounds awkward. Read it back. It doesn't sound right. And so that's just a shorthand. So those are spelling differences, stylistic changes. Three letters were added for the word light. And there were 17 letters that had total and had no effect in the biblical teaching. So here's the thing, and this is just one chapter, and they've done on many others. There's nothing that changed anything about what that text said. Now you might say, oh, well, you're kind of cherry picking here. Well, let's just think about this. And so here is a whole list of things that can happen that don't say anything about error creeping into the text, all right? Have you ever read something and you thought you saw one thing, but it was something else, all right? There's a chart that talks about reading clearly, and if you watch it, it looks like it says Paris in the spring, but it's got the word split out on the over multiple lines, and if you look closely, it doesn't just say Paris in the spring, it says Paris in the spring. Got two the's in there. But people see it so fast, they're familiar with the expression Paris in the spring. They don't see there's an extra word in there. Did it change the meaning? No. It's just, are you paying attention to detail? So sometimes there's mistaken letters. Some letters look alike. And that same thing can happen to us. My mom would not want me ever to write letters to her because she hated my handwriting. She said, please type your letters. She said, your handwriting's as bad as your dad's. My dad's handwriting was bad. The point was, it's easy to mistake things. So homophony, that's substitution of similar sounding words, all right? If I'm going to tell you to spell the word red, what are you going to spell? R-E-D or R-E-A-D? Well, they're both red, depending on what the context is. And that's just, you know, some of that. So you're going to have words that sound alike. You can leave out a letter. You can still understand what it is. So all of these are different things. I'm not going to go through all of them. This will be on the chart, on the slides that will be up later. I think I may have even put these up already. But the point is, you can see, oh, obviously this was intended to be whatever. Years ago, before you can cut and paste everything under the sun, if you're writing a term paper and you're looking at the book and you're typing and you go back away and you look, sometimes you realize you started on a line that you skipped and you missed the line, or you start putting the same line again. All right? Some of that stuff came into the context of writing the text
now
as well.
Now it is, if you get your phone pad, they send you up to
Now, look at these examples. This is just to make a point. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Notice the D is missing. All right? Notice number two. These are assumed to be in manuscripts. One of them says Jesus Christ. The other one says Christ Jesus. Incidentally, the biblical text in the New Testament uses the words in different order sometimes. Sometimes it will say Jesus Christ the Messiah, or Jesus Christ Savior, or our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes they're different orders. Next one is Jesus Christ, and there's no I on S. The next one is Jesus Christ is the no E on Savior, and no O in whole. Jesus Christ is the Savior, not no I, of the whole world. Question is, if these were all representative copies of what the original said, do you think you can determine what the original said? Yeah. What was intended? Oh, it looks like this is what you were planning to say here. This is what the person said. Have you ever listened to a news broadcast and the news broadcast is quoting somebody and they've got the quote on the screen, and as the news broadcaster is reading it, he doesn't say exactly what's on the screen. And I'm scratching my head and says, is what he said right, or is what's on the screen right? They're just approximating. They're getting close. But you see the gist of stuff. So this is not being critical. This is making a point. Now, this is off the topic, but it's still related from the standpoint of authenticity. We're going to get into this as we look at these other things in the next section. All of these ancient writers, this is their names, this is when they wrote, this is the earliest copy of the material that we have, and the difference in time between the time that they lived and or died and the time they earliest copy, how many copies are available, and the accuracy of them. So, I'm not going to read all this. Let me see. Oh, I knew I was going to make a mistake there. Let me go back to this. And so when you're looking at this, let's look at Plato. All right, this is 1, 2, 3 down. This is when Plato lived. This is when Plato died. Notice, he dies roughly 350 years prior to the time of Christ. The earliest copies of his writings are 900 years after the time of Christ. Do the math. That's roughly 1,200 years difference between when he lived and the copies we have. Well, what about the stuff in between? Now, I'm not saying people can't discover other stuff, but some of the copies of some of his texts are very few in number. Well, how do we know that these seven copies accurately represent what Plato wrote, given this amount of time in between them? So, when you drop down to the period of the New Testament, all right, the writings of the New Testament, it's not talking about the Old Testament, just the New, were done between 50 and 100. And some of these things were circulated within the period of 30 years, if they've got that right, 130, less than 100 years, this says. And I know Craig Blomberg makes the argument that some things were even in writing within 5 years of the recording. But notice the number of manuscripts. There are thousands and thousands of copies of biblical manuscripts. Now, the number alone doesn't prove anything. The proximity to the writing doesn't prove anything. But it lends a greater degree of authenticity and or trust. So, now somebody might see this, well, I still don't believe it. Well, my point is, most people don't question the authenticity of the writings of many of these other writers because they're not claiming to be inspired. And they're not claiming to say God spoke, and they're not claiming to say you have to follow after that. And so some people will attack anything that's going to be considered to be religious or inspired to make the claim because they're uncomfortable with what's going to compel them to do. Well, you got to take that uncomfortability issue out. My point is, these things can be tracked, these things can be trusted, these things can be compared over time. Richard, you have your hand up before.
Yeah, so
I'm sorry I missed it.
We had talked earlier about the fact that, you know, once they made a mistake in these manuscripts, they would trash them.
Yeah.
But we're finding...
Obviously, they didn't all get caught.
So those are just, if they caught it, they'd trash it. Otherwise, it would stay in.
Yeah. And one of the things, there were lots of ways, but first, sometimes these things were done one-to-one, and sometimes they were done in scriptorium. In which somebody, all right, I can't do this because I talk too fast. Somebody is speaking at dictation speed, so they're speaking slow enough that the people who are writing can keep up with the speaker. That's one way in which they would make multiple copies. Had no speed, high-speed printing presses. Mr. Gutenberg's not going to come on the scene for a long time. They have no modern xerographic machines, copying machines. None of that stuff existed. And so they're either going to have to eyeball it, look here, and write down, or they would be in places that were often referred to as scriptorium, in which somebody would be reading slowly, and they're reading slowly enough that everybody's copying what's being done. So 20 people could be copying the same thing at a time. So this is a diagram that talks about how manuscript corruptions, if you can find them, are developed, and how you can account and catch some of those spans. This does the same sort of thing that we mentioned before, only it does it on a lesser scale. When it was written, the earliest copy, the time span, and the number of copies. All right. So Iliad's Homer, they know of 643 copies. Now, when it talks about the New Testament, the other one said 5,000, but this is counting all manuscripts, not just the limited number that was mentioned before. The point is, you can trace these things. These manuscripts are ancient copies of portions of the New Testament, large or small, or fragments of them, where they're found, roughly how old they are. Notice some of these go back to 96 AD. That's in the same time frame that John the Apostle was still living and probably still writing. All right. There are issues about the date of Revelation. Some people assume it's in the 70s, 80s, or in the 90s. My point is, this is within the time frame of these things happening. So, all of these are talking about how you can trace manuscript evidence through trees and branches and so forth. It's not the same as DNA testing, but the same sort of thing comes into play. All right. So, I'm not going to look at all this because this is getting off the topic a little bit. So he's looking at all these different family trees. Let's see if I think I've got the chart here. He's making all that stuff. Oh, this is the explanation of the charts that we just did. And I think that's the end of the series that we have there. Okay. Now, we've only gone 18 minutes into the second section. And what I want to do now is the last thing that I want us to do. And we'll probably take about a class hour to do that. Do we want to take a break before we do the last session, or you want to just keep going? You tell me. If we want to take a break, we've gone overtime and almost the other stuff, and this is related to what we're doing, but it's actually going to get into looking at these claim texts in between. And I don't want to cut it short. But, like I said...
Well, I'm going to take a break whether you guys break or not. We'll take a break. All right. That way we've got...
We have a quorum.
We'll have plenty of time to finish.
Okay.
right, we'll finish on time. What I don't want to do is cheat what we're going to do in the last session. We've gone so much overboard all the other sessions that we've more than put in the sufficient time, because we've gone 15, 20 minutes over many times. So that's going to make up for this short session. But I want to be able to devote enough time to that. All right, does that make sense?
Yep.
All right, let's just do that. So when everybody gets this, they're going to go, the boy quit at 18 minutes. Something's wrong with him. All right.